Well, I'd like us this morning to return to our study in the book of Acts. We return to it at chapter 21 and that first section that we have read together. But in particular, the words of Paul to the brethren, I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but to die. I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but to die. Brethren, as we examine what is in our newspapers or what we hear in the television broadcasts or in YouTube broadcasts, we see that there are many things that are said and done which our grandparents would have turned aside from and thought it inappropriate for us even to mention. And now we find ourselves living in a day in which vile things are celebrated. We have to recognize that the Word of God speaks against the spirit of this age, and that therefore as Christians that we are not called to have our best life now. As a false teacher wickedly proclaims, Paul did not have his first life, best life, when he proclaimed the gospel. Now, I wish to establish this truth, these truths from Scripture, so have your Bibles with me, with you, as I read with you various texts. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and a reading from verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? This is Paul speaking about those who proclaimed that they were apostles and yet were false teachers, even as we see in our own generation. The Joel Osteens of Paul's day. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I am one better. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. Night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. No one could look at the testimony of Paul and say that Paul was having his best life now. And yet he endured all those things for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Paul. Turn now to the gospel of Christ by Mark. Mark chapter 6. This is just immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. Read from verse 45. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out in the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The disciples were in the boat. The scriptures could not make it clearer that they were in the midst of that storm that they labored against because he had explicitly commanded them to be there. He made his disciples get into the boat. The 5,000, by contrast, made their way around the shores of Sea of Galilee and were no doubt comfortably tucked up in bed as the wind howled about their homes. Not so the disciples. The disciples were exactly where Jesus had told them to be, And they face the fury of the storm as a result. Being a Christian does not mean that we will have blue skies and an easy life. That is not the promise of Scripture. What if Jesus himself turned to Mark chapter 8, just over the page of Mark chapter 8, and at verse 20. And that's entirely the wrong verse. I've written it down incorrect. Oh, it's Matthew. My apologies. No wonder it didn't look right. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and at verse 20. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus does not promise his disciples an easier life than he had himself. No, his vision extended much further. Turn now to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, read from the beginning. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Brethren, you wouldn't need endurance if it was easy. You wouldn't need endurance if it were easy. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." We're told in that same passage later on how Jesus endured the hostility of sinners against him. If they afflicted and abused the master, they will afflict and abuse the servants. Those who would spin the lie that God has promised you a life of ease, of health and of wealth. He wants you to be an Olympic athlete with the wealth of a Bill Gates, are spinning a lie from the pit of hell and should have no credence with you at all. Why did Jesus endure such hostility of sinners against him? Why did Paul endure such hostility from Jew and from Gentile? Was it because he had a simple message, "God loves you"? To which we would respond, surely, "Well, that's wonderful. I love me as well. He wants to give you everything. I want him to give me everything. It seems as though God is perfectly in tune with my every wish and desire." Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 24. Matthew 16 and at verse 24. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Does it not make you wonder where Joel Osteen gets his information? What scripture is he reading? Not the scriptures that you have in your hand. Your master tells you that if you would follow after him, then you must deny yourself, not claim all those things which Joel Osteen is promising his devotees. It's not the gospel. Eternity is a long time to regret having listened to a false teacher. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow him. Sorrow and persecution are part of what it means to be a follower. I trust you are at least somewhat familiar with the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, in which the parable of the sower is brought to us from the lips of Jesus. Four different types of soil. Some find that the soil is hard and the birds of the air come and pick it away before it even has a chance to take root. Verse 17, chapter 4, and there are those, they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. It doesn't say if, it says when. And so we're brought, as we return to our study in the book of Acts, return to a time in which Paul is making his way back to Jerusalem. And it would appear that God had, through the work of his Spirit, brought it to the understanding of the saints that Paul would be arrested, imprisoned, and that life would only get harder for Paul. At the moment he has the liberty of being able to preach the gospel, but by going up to Jerusalem, he would lose his liberty. And that's alluded to in the opening verses of chapter 21, until we come at last to Agabus at verse 11. Agabus comes down from Judea, and then he speaks. He takes the belt and binds his own feet and hands. Thus says the Holy Spirit. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind this man, the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And then Luke, who's recording the book of Acts, in the company, says, when we heard this, is one of those we phrases that we find sometimes in the book of Acts, so that we know that Luke is personally a witness to these events. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. If you had been in the assembly of God's people at that time and you had heard this word of prophecy that Paul going to Jerusalem would be bound and then handed over to the Gentiles, what would your reaction have been? Luke has been painfully honest when he says, we urged him not to go. And it doesn't take a great deal of imagination as to why you might have urged him, why they urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. There would be a reasoned application. Paul, you're so useful to the kingdom. You're the best preacher that there is in the world. And many have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus because you have so faithfully preached Christ. There are churches throughout the Eastern Mediterranean that only exist because you, Paul, have been there and testified to the risen Lord. You have great leadership. Wherever you go, the Church of Jesus Christ recognizes your leadership, especially to the Gentile world. Paul, you're just simply indispensable. Don't go to Jerusalem. Then there's the emotional appeal that they would have made. And evidently it has something of currency with Paul himself. At the end of the previous chapter, when we studied the chapter 20, the meeting with the elders from the church of Ephesus there on the beach at Miletus, the closing scenario there is that Paul is getting down on his knees and they are embracing, they're weeping over him. Why? Because he said, I will never see your faces again. And they were distraught. And then as he made you, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, did you see the echo of that when Paul meets with other Christians on his way towards Jerusalem? They knelt on the beach, they prayed together in exactly the same way. And Paul himself said, "Why are you saying this? You're breaking my heart. You're breaking my heart. I'm ready for prison. I'm ready to die." He has not shrunk from it in the past, and he will not shrink from it now. You say, "I am going to be imprisoned. Why should that stop me? I have not fled from persecution in the past. I have not shrunk back," even as we read from Corinthians' letter to the church in Corinth, when he lists out all the things that he had been through, not to boast of himself. That was not his purpose. His purpose was to show his commitment in the face of those who were not committed to the true gospel. "I have done all these things in the past. Why do you suppose at this junction in my ministry, even though we've been given this prophecy, that when I go to Jerusalem, the Jews will arrest me, they'll have me in prison, they'll hand me over to the Gentiles, it hasn't stopped me in the past, and it's not going to stop me now? You have said that I'm facing imprisonment. I'm ready to be imprisoned. I am ready to die. Even if it means my death, I'll go where God is sending me." So what is Paul saying to the church there as they're gathered together, to Luke and the other disciples? "Look up. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high." We press towards the mark of our high calling. From Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, "The heart of the king is in the hand of God. He turns it wherever he wants, like a water course." Paul is not going to be diverted from what God is calling him to do. Also from the pen of Luke at chapter 9 and at verse 51. "When the days drew near for him," that is Jesus, "to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's being warned. You're going to be bound hand and foot and handed over to the authorities. And Paul says, "I'm ready. I'm ready not to just be imprisoned, but to die." Well, what's the source of Paul's encouragement? He tells us. This is from the previous chapter when he's speaking to the elders in the church of Ephesus. He's meeting with them. Verse 24 of chapter 20, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. By the grace of God, the history of the church is replete with many others who have been willing even to embrace the martyr's crown for the sake of Christ. One of the earliest martyrs back in the second century was Polycarp, an elderly man of 86 when he was arrested and put on trial. 86 years have I served my master, and he has never done me any wrong. Should I now desert him who has never deserted me? And so he was assigned to the flames. Samuel Rutherford, one of the Westminster divines, was no favourite of the king. And the king had dispatched those who would imprison and no doubt execute him if the Lord had not spared him by taking him home. In his dying testimonies, he speaks, "My honourable master, my lovely Lord, my great royal king, hath not a match in heaven or on earth. I have my sins as other men, but he hath pardoned, loved, washed, and given joy unspeakable and full of glory. I repent not that ever I owned his cause." Well, what will our testimony be at the last? What will it be today? "I am willing to be imprisoned and to lay down my life for this testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ has died in my place, that he was nailed to the cross for me because of my sins. Oh, let me never, never outlive my love for thee." Turn to Romans chapter 5 and at verse 6. Paul describing the gospel. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. I know not the condition of your heart as you enter this place of worship. It is my hope, my desire, my earnest plea that each of you might be able to say in your heart, like Samuel Rutherford, I have my sins as other men. And yet confessing those sins, I turn to the promises of Scripture that tell me that it was not for godly men that Jesus hung upon the cross, but for ungodly man. And as I examine my own heart, I must confess that I am an ungodly man. But it was for ungodly men that Jesus suffered and died. As John says in his epistle, we love him who first loved us. Shall we deny him who pleads even now our cause before the throne of grace? Should I return his infinite kindness with cowardice, be it far from me. May I never outlive my love for the Saviour." And then we are told in Acts chapter 21 that having sought to persuade him or tried to persuade him, and having their pleas and entreaties break his heart, He declares, I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. And since he would not be persuaded. Is Luke speaking in frustration at this point? Well, see if I care. You go up to Jerusalem and see what happens to you there. Is it resignation? Well, we did our best to talk him out of it, but what can you do? Paul's a stubborn man. Or is it resolution? Agabus was not giving a warning, but a prophecy. This is what will happen to you. This is what God is telling you will happen. Their initial motivation undoubtedly was because of their love for Paul. Well, so was Peter's when Peter said to Jesus, no, Lord. When Jesus told him the route that he would have to take. Oh, don't go that way, Jesus. I've got a better idea. But Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. Can we find another way that doesn't involve suffering and persecution? The Christian life does involve suffering. Perhaps one of the verses with which we comfort ourselves in the midst of suffering. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. There would be no need for that verse if every day was just a day of delight and pleasure for us. It's not obvious that it does. It's not obvious at all that it works together for good. We need to be told that, because it is so easy for us to see the difficulties that we face and wonder where God is in the midst of our trials. If we went from one delightful day to another, we wouldn't need this encouragement. It is because we do face discouragement, disappointment, hardships, sorrows, that we need to know that God is working out his purposes. And that purpose is to conform us to the likeness of his Son. Evidently, it needs hardship, suffering, persecution to conform us to the likeness of his Son. Do you desire to be conformed to the likeness of his Son? And in the midst of your every sorrow, bend the knee. Lord, your will be done, not mine. Lord, let me kiss the hand that wields the knife. The saints, as they gathered round Paul, though after the flesh, they desire that Paul should be spared to them for many years to come. And with good reason. Under the ministry of Paul, once more came to a better understanding. This is what God has in store for you, Paul. I'm ready. I'm ready to be imprisoned. I'm ready even to die. The Lord's will be done. But is that something that the disciples say easily enough for Paul? After all, it's not a prophecy about them, it's a prophecy about Paul. Paul, you are going to be taken up into Jerusalem, and there you're going to be bound, imprisoned, and handed over to the Gentiles. And with a shrug of the shoulder, said, well, if that's God's will for you, glad it's not me. Let the Lord's will be done. not just for Paul, but for you and for me. That whatever sorrows the rest of this year might have, whatever hardships, whatever afflictions, whether it be of body, mind, or of spirit, that we'll not say it's okay for others to suffer. Let Paul go up to Jerusalem. Let the Lord's will be done for Paul. But that upon our knees, our prayer would be, let the Lord's will be done for me. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we hear the words of Jesus that we should take up our cross and follow Him. We would not only follow Thee in the days in which life is sweet to us and we rejoice in a particular blessing and the goodness of the living God, but even at times when we know that the path that is laid before us is one fraught with difficulties, hardships, sorrows, even persecution, that we will not falter, we will not fail, but make our plea, our prayer before Thy throne. Father, let Thy will be done. Forgive us, O Lord, if we have failed Thee in the past. May we cling to the promises that Christ died for the ungodly, and recognizing that in ourselves, claim that promise this day, that in the words of Samuel Rutherford, our beloved Redeemer, our lovely Lord, our great High King, hath not a match in heaven or on earth. We repent not that ever we owned His cause. May we, O Lord, even with boldness before Thy throne declare that we are willing to endure prison and even to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.